Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team on this beautiful March 3, 2018 Sabbath, getting ready for a dynamic study, which we have entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And pursuant to that, sitting right across from me is good friend Rick. And with me also is Suzette, Dr. Don, and Larry. And we are glad that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us as well. I encourage you to go to our chat room, where I have posted, as usual, all of the pertinent information that you need in order to be able to make use of the, the information that we have published. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and the rest you can see there if you wish, and I will give those out again just before we end our program today. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names, and we honor the work that you have done through Jesus Christ, sending him here to this earth to teach us the truth through his eyewitness disciples. Thank you for revealing to us the things that we need to know to make truth the most important things in our lives. I thank you, Father, for preparing the way for your kingdom, and I thank you now for coming soon and taking us home, and I praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And it looks like Roger's up, 360 area code. And good morning, Larry and Rick.
Good morning, Roger.
Oh, I'm going to go ahead and turn on the light for you.
Thank you. Light is my friend. It's making it better. We've been talking about a lot of different yet related topics, subjects, concerning the will of God, as he has revealed that to us. And yesterday I was presenting what worshiping a lie is, as described by God himself, and that it doesn't matter how vehemently a person denies that they are worshiping a lie, the fact remains that if they are worshiping something or someone that has been misrepresented as a lie or a liar, they are worshiping a lie. And when you worship a lie, you are worshiping wickedness. Do you know what the opposite of righteousness is?
I would guess that we would be putting the word un in front of that, or the prefix un, so it's unrighteousness.
That's too easy.
Too easy.
Lawlessness, evil.
Sin. There's a word that we tend to avoid for some reason or another. I've noticed this, but it is the word that aptly describes the opposite of righteousness, and that is wickedness. Now, those who believe in worship and practice a lie are
wicked.
Now, typically, they would not be thought of as wicked because these, you know, are good, loving people who care about others, who believe that they are following the instructions given by God as to what his people should do. We need to ask ourselves a tough question. Does God really care if you worship a lie, as long as you are doing good, quote unquote? You know, as long as you are paying your tithe, putting your offering in the offering plate, donating to the various societies and functions that take care of those in need, you participate in a prison ministry. Who knows, you might even go on a mission trip to a mission field. So would God sort of overlook the fact that you're not truthful? You do not have the truth. You do not know the truth. And if the truth were presented to you, you would flat out refuse it.
So is there a description in, this is a rhetorical question. Is there a, would you stop that? Jeez. My cat's scratching the couch.
That's why I don't have a cat.
Hey. Anyway, there is, Jesus used a different word. If you are wicked by choice, are you foolish? Foolish people are not wicked by choice. They just don't realize that they're wicked. The word I'm using here is found in Matthew 25, 2. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. The word foolish there is moros, meaning dull, stupid, heedless, morally a blockhead, absurd, and foolish. Moros is the root word for the term moron.
Which is also goes by the
which number Strong's is.
This is Strong's G for Greek 3474.
It's also the root word of Mormon.
I think your original question was, does God overlook wickedness? I would, from what we've studied and learned, I would say he doesn't overlook it, but he may delay judgment on it and attempt to.
Oh, he may.
Until judgment time.
Very, very insightful of you.
Until judgment time comes, he may attempt to work with you and change your heart or your attitudes, it's finding an opening.
You remember what I said yesterday? I think it was yesterday that I said this. I know I said it within the last two or three studies. Why? What would be the reasonable explanation for the fact that 2,000 years after the Son of God delivered his testimony in support of the truth, are we still here? What was his purpose? I mean, goodness. 2,000 years and we're supposed to rely upon his words? Well, yes. I mean, God said that his words will not return to him empty. He will protect his words. But really, I mean, the original testimony of truth was delivered in Aramaic. And we're trying to make sense out of it here in English. They've translated it into Greek. And then we have to, and then from the Greek, it was translated into
Latin, Vulgate.
Latin and German and French. And, you know, we have it here in English. So it has to have lost something. And if the truth loses anything, it no longer is the truth. So do we just try to live our lives as best we can, worship God as best we know, and God will take all that into consideration and he will decide. And because he loves us, typically he'll decide for us.
I can see that there is a little movement in this in my mind to the word faith, because one of the expressions that you came up with, Rick, to describe that is faith allows a person to believe and practice a lie as if it is the truth without any accountability. And see, to me, it's without the accountability that causes somebody to be, as is described here in Matthew 25, foolish. They think, they believe with all their heart, they will not be held accountable. So Jesus is waiting for people who will accept that accountability.
Well, you know, I wouldn't be asking that question if I couldn't answer it. Larry.
I was just going to point out in your description of this scenario, there was an assumption in there that may or may not be true, or true to the extent that people might want to take it, and that's that something has been lost of the truth in all this translation and language processes and communication.
You noticed that, did you?
God may have the ability to preserve the essentials of truth in spite of all the difficulties of language and translation and
yes, but as we humans would say, he's only human, isn't he? Well, but that's how we would treat him. I mean, we'll get down on our knees and beg and plead, God, please do this, please. I mean, I can see it's like Hezekiah, you know, and Hezekiah lays out his whole, this multi-page letter clearly defining all the things that Hezekiah has done for God. I mean, he has stood up for God. He's gotten rid of all of the altars to Baal and the statues and the poles, and he's gotten rid of all the purveyors of falsehood and reestablished the worship of Yahweh. And now he's going to die? And Moses, when God says, Moses, this people has put me to the test 10 times. It is now time for me to wipe them out, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses says, God, go, wait, count to 10. Oh, my goodness, what are you saying? Yes, Don.
could insert something here. All of us sitting around this table have a lot of very close religious friends. Do you not?
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. And you asked a question a couple minutes ago, what would the reasonable explanation be that Jesus hasn't come in 2,000 years? I can guarantee you that virtually all of these people will look right at you with total sincerity and answer. And they're going to refer to Matthew 24:14, stating, this gospel has to go into all the world and then the Lord can come. So we need to root up, because there's these people out there in the backwoods somewhere that haven't heard the gospel. This concept of truth isn't anywhere even in their thinking. So we could discuss this a little bit, because they're going to tell you that.
Well,
the gospel isn't going to the whole world.
The concept is there.
Yeah.
The reality.
Totally not.
See, that's one of the things I have said for years and years and years. If you don't know the truth, then what on earth good are you to God? You can go to the mission field. You can get a satellite dish and you can broadcast across the whole world so that everybody with a satellite dish who can tune into the channel you are broadcasting on will hear what you have to say. But if what you are saying is a lie, it is not the gospel of the kingdom. And when it says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, that God did not know, the Son of God who spoke those words, do you think that he was totally unaware that around 2,000 years from the time he was speaking this to his disciples, no one would have a clue as to what on earth it was that he was saying needed to be preached? And 2,000 years later, he must have known for sure that, well, what he was telling his disciples would not be anything like what it would be like at that time. We could assume that, and we could look for some comfort and security in that. That, you know, when I stand in the judgment before Almighty God, and he looks at me and says, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you? And you say, I do. So what do you have to say about yourself? Well, I lived in 2018. I had my Bible. I had three or four different translations of the Bible, plus the Hebrew Greek lexicon. I, you know, read my Bible. I went to church every Sabbath or every Sunday. I paid my tithe faithfully. I even paid tithe on all of my cash gifts. I've made sure that I paid. I did not want to cheat you, God, at all. So I paid my tithe. I had morning worship and evening worship.
Every day.
And even at work, at lunch, I'd offer up a little prayer. At church, I had friends. I attended the Bible studies. I led out into divisions. I did everything I could possibly do to make it so that you could come as soon as you possibly could. And the Father would say, That is true. But that is not truth. What about you? In your prayers, spiritual activities, and your faithful payments of money to the church, who took that money and squandered it. But I can't be held accountable for that. But you knew it was going on. Well, yeah, but when I give it to you, it's up to you to do with it what you want. What about you? What did you do about yourself? Well, but it's not about me, God. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about everybody else. It's not about me. But right here in this court, it is about you. We are not talking about the people you associated with. We're not talking about your church. We are not talking about anything else but you. You are the one on trial here.
But God, I have Jesus as my advocate. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, God, and he stands in between you and me so that you won't see my sin. And God is going to say,
okay, no, I'm glad. What God is going to say is, okay,
where is he?
My son, come forward here. Tell me, do you know this person? And do you know what he will say? I have never seen him before in my life.
Yeah.
I don't know him at all.
He's not one of my sheep. It's in the texts.
That's one Don will never forget.
Yeah, I know.
And you go, wait. It's me. Bailiff, take this one and put him out.
Bind him.
Mm-hmm.
Put him out.
Mm. You know, that's harsh.
Scary.
It doesn't seem like that's something that the Son of God would do, but wait. He's already said that's what he would do.
It's called judgment.
In the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
You see, these wonderful, good, loving Christians are so concerned about finishing the work that they're trying to convince everybody else that God is coming soon and they need to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. But if you don't know the Son of God and you don't know what he said, then he doesn't know you. His testimony, you have rejected. And so you go out preaching lies. You go to church and you listen to lies. You kneel down and pray to the God of lies. You pay tithes to liars. You pay your offering to lies. You support more lies. You support the missionaries that go throughout the world and teach lies. Who are you serving when you're doing this? The God of lies. The same God that the Israelites would leave their footprints in the valley that God could read and knew what they were doing. And then they would deny it. Yet, when you get into a discussion with a devout Christian, churchgoer, tithe payer, makes sure they paid plenty of their offerings and looks at the budget to make sure that they've done their part with that. They help out with all the things. I mean, they do all the things that a godly Christian would do. But when you say, do you know the truth? And they say, yes. And you say, do you know the testimony of Jesus? And they'll say, yes. And I say, okay, so what did Jesus say he came here to do? Simple question. What did he say he came here to do? Mm-hmm. Well, he said he came here to die for my sins. I say, could you show me where that is? Of course, immediately I'll turn to a letter of Paul and I say, wait a minute. That's not the testimony of Jesus. I want to hear from the testimony of Jesus. In Matthew or in John, I want it there. Show me. What did he say he came here to do? Save the world. John 3:16. Is that what it says? You see, they don't know what it says. They're out trying to give Bible studies and bring more people into the church, and they themselves don't even know the truth. You cannot be any good to God until you have taken care of yourself, until you know the truth. When you know the truth, then you can go out and start telling others about the truth, and you will find out right away they don't want to hear it. There are a few. There are a few who are honest with themselves. And those are the few we're looking for. Those who are already saved, it's up to between them and God. They can stand in judgment. And when the witness is called forth to testify on behalf of the person being judged, they'll say, I've never seen them before. I have no idea who they are. And the devil is snickering in his sleeve. In Matthew chapter 4, it's also in Matthew chapter 9, but we'll just read Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. He went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, otherwise known as the gospel of the kingdom. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So what message was he referring to when he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony? Testimony to what? What is a testimony? What does it mean, a testimony or a witness? What does it mean? For what do you need witness for?
There's a trial
to testify on behalf of something,
right.
And what is it that is being testified on behalf of?
The truth.
Now wait a minute, it's his message that's to go to the whole world? I thought that Paul said that he was the one told that his message was supposed to go to the whole world. Somebody's lying here. And it's not the Son of God. But that grace, that sounds so much like God. Grace. And God, they start with the same letter. How can that possibly be a lie? The only reason that you would defend that is because that's what you want to believe. That's what I want to believe. That I want to believe that when that first of all, there is no judgment. I don't have to go and stand in judgment and answer those tough questions, because grace allows me to get out of jail free. I can zip right around the judgment. I'm already in heaven. I'm there in his grace.
Your camouflage robe.
Why would you think that you could argue with what he said? He was going around the towns preaching the good news of the kingdom. And he tells his disciples, this good news of the kingdom, which I've been preaching around in the synagogues and the temple and in the multitude that have followed me, is the same good news, the same testimony that must be preached to the whole world. Well, guess what? It hasn't been done yet. That's why we're still here 2,000 years later. Because the testimony that's going to the whole world is a lie, and that's not the one that God wants preached. Now, we get to where we can start. In Daniel 2. Did God know how long it was going to take before someone would wake up and realize the problem?
God,
certainly.
God knows everything.
He gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, gave a vision to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it says, was lying on his bed. And he was thinking, all this work, this great city that I have built, and I, from what I understand, it was an amazing accomplishment. That city, Babylon, was the pearl, one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And he's thinking, what's going to happen? I know I'm going to die and pass on, and who's going to take over, and how are they going to treat this that I've built? What's going to happen in the future? And God gives him a vision. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of an empire he had built through conquest. It was an empire under the control of the ruler of this world. It was an empire of the kingdom of this world. And then there was the breast, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, and one empire succeeding another empire down to the bronze, to the iron, to the feet. Now the feet, that was the last of the kingdoms. It was a divided kingdom, we're told. Partly strong, partly brittle. That it would be a kingdom that was a mixture of the seed of men. They would not get along with one another. They would not cleave to one another. If you don't see that in the world today, then you are blind, and you're really blind. Because all the strife that is going on in Europe and Asia and America and all over the world is directly attributable to the mixing of the seed of men. And we are told in that vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, do you know how long ago that was, by the way, that Nebuchadnezzar had that vision? It was over
2,600 years ago.
Wow. About 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago.
We have a caller in case you want to take it. I'll give you the earphones.
Okay.
Is it on here?
Okay, go ahead.
Just acknowledge the caller.
Well, hello there.
The caller, you can go ahead.
You hear me?
Okay. Okay.
Do you hear me?
What we are told in that interpretation, in that revelation of that vision as given by Daniel, who received the information from his God, is that not until the days of the kings of the feet would the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Not until the very end would he set up a kingdom. So right there, we are told that he's not setting up a kingdom during the time of the legs of iron or the time of the belly and thighs of bronze. He's not setting up a kingdom then. He is not setting up a kingdom until the very end.
Wow. That would eliminate a lot of the early Christian church history, wouldn't it?
Well, at least it would expose the lie. We're going to get to that too. So we read in Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 41. The feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be a partly strong and partly weak, and just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. When you go around to the different countries where these refugee immigrants have been settled, they settle in their own little enclaves. They do not mix. They do not mix. So, was God right about that? Tell me, was God right?
Yes,
absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yep, right on.
He said this 2,600 years ago.
Right.
And he was absolutely right on. So, what would you say? Would that be a very strong indication that maybe God can preserve what he says so that it can be known and understood? In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, that's where we are right now.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we are right now. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. the dream is true and the interpretation exact. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start reading from verse 32. Take the fig tree as a parable. As soon as its twigs grow supple and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So with you. So with you. Who's he talking to? We need to figure out who you is.
I wasn't there.
Who's he talking to? Let me clear up then, because obviously there's a little confusion here. Earlier there in 24 verse 3, and when he was sitting on Mount Olives, his disciples came and asked him privately, tell us, when is this going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So, who is he talking to?
His own disciples.
Who is he talking to? He's talking to those who will be alive at the end of the world. He's not talking to his disciples.
Through his disciples,
he's giving them the information they asked for, but who is it for? Who is he talking to? He's talking to those living at the end of time. They're the ones that are going to experience this. They're the ones who are going to have to recognize that the fig tree and the twigs become tender and the leaves come out. They have to recognize when the end is there, because the disciples aren't living at the end of time.
This was a creation of a time capsule to be opened at a future.
Exactly. When Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about the stone that would be cut out without hand, who is he talking to?
The kingdom at the end of time.
Yes. The ones living the days of the kings of the feet, they're the ones that are going to experience it. It has no value to Nebuchadnezzar other than he knows that Daniel had accurately received the truth of his dream. He knew that. He knew he could rely upon it. But so is that just so we know the future and it has nothing to do with us? We don't need to we just need to know, it's accurate. We are there. It's the time of the feet. Does that stone have any significance? Well, it says he's going to set up a kingdom at the end. Okay, well, maybe he's going to come down here and he's going to do it all over again. That's not what it says. See, we need to know what he means when he says, because what if we are the ones that he's talking about? Then who is he talking to?
Us.
Us.
But if you believe that no one can know the day or the hour, then all you have to do is say, it's not for me, because we can't know the day or the hour.
Or, you know, like my wife reminds me, God would never use you. I'm glad she's so wise about this.
Life goes full of confidence.
I think it's that she doesn't want God to be using me. That would be complicating things. So when you see all these things, know that he is near at the very gates. I tell you solemnly, before this generation has passed, all these things will have taken place.
And he's not talking about the generation in which the disciples are hearing
that
him.
Is why I made the big to-do about who is he talking to when he says you.
Need to quote go to your wife and use here as an illustration some of those texts. I think there might be more than one. It says, if you can accept it.
Yes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, but, you know, how did he know it was going to be 2,000 years? He is the one who gave Daniel the dream vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the what it meant. And how would he know at Nebuchadnezzar's day what would follow and what would follow and what would follow and what would follow and what would follow?
He's God.
When he says, my words will never pass away, he is never, ever, ever a liar.
Right.
And beings that he is never, ever, ever, ever a liar, then that must be the truth, and we must be able to read that and know that it is the truth.
Now, the interesting part is preserving the truth by God preserving the truth. That's the easy part. The hard part is getting someone to care and understand it.
If God can keep the universe well ordered, it would be a small matter for him to make sure that the words that he has said are preserved for those who will accomplish what he needs accomplished. And to say or think otherwise is blasphemous, because you're saying God doesn't really mean what he says. In fact, I doubt that he ever even said that. I mean, people say this to me. People say this to me. So I'm not making this up. As it was in Noah's day, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Clearly pointed out in Noah's day. Heart of heart. Wickedness. Wickedness was rampant across the whole world.
Universal.
For in those days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, taking wives, taking husbands, right up to the day when Noah went into the ark, and they suspected nothing. They didn't know anything about it. Wait a minute, I thought Noah was preaching for 120 years.
How many years did we talk that?
Well, you know, and the woman herself, the woman herself said
yes.
It.
Yes.
I brought that up to people, and boy, they just get angry.
Yeah.
You're not interpreting that right.
Now, here's the point I want to make. The world had no clue that the flood was coming until it came. The world will have no clue that the Messiah is returning until he comes. But there will be, remember, there will be some who are not asleep.
We're not of this world.
Just remember that. Then, of two men in the fields, one is taken, one left. Of two women in the millstone grinding, one is taken and one's left. Well, this is not talking about farmers and grinding wheat. But it is in the context of harvest and making bread. There will be those who are ready and those who aren't. But the ones who aren't are not out of luck, so to speak.
Well, that's consistent reasoning and explanation with the following chapter, Matthew 25, where there's wise and foolish.
Okay, tell us about not being out of luck.
Well, I'm getting to that.
Okay.
So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. But of course, many people, and my wonderful wife, alarmed him. Is it? Well, yeah, we don't know when he's coming, but we do know one thing for sure. He isn't coming now. Well, yeah, I mean, look at it. The world's not bad enough. Sin is not great enough. The hardness of heart is not hard enough. Yeah, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world, but hey, you know, look at back in the Holocaust and look back in the genocides and the bad. I mean, it's been a lot worse than it is now. Yeah. So, you know, he is going to come. We don't know when he's going to come, but we do know one thing for certain. He is not going to come now.
When you're asleep, you're unaware of what you don't know.
Yeah, that's not going to float. So stay awake. What does that mean?
Be aware.
Spiritually
awake. What does staying awake mean?
Study.
Can you believe a lie and stay awake?
No.
No. Because if you believe a lie, you are not asleep. It's the lie that puts you to sleep.
Yep.
It's the lie that says, yeah, he's coming, but not now.
Yeah.
You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, this is the head of the house,
mm-hmm.
the one person who has been given the responsibility of preparing mm-hmm. all the others in the house, who have their duties to perform on behalf of the master's return. This has to do with the master's return.
Mm-hmm.
He has gone away and he's left his servants in charge. The Son of God went away and he left his disciples in charge.
Mm-hmm.
What were his disciples supposed to do?
Take the gospel of the kingdom to the world.
Yes. Why? Because that information needed to be known when the master returned, because what was he returning for?
A prepared people.
To finish the judgment. To finish the judgment. And these people needed to be, when the master returns, does he need to find some people ready to learn what they need to know? We go back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream vision and we see this stone that is cut out without hands. What does that mean? It broke itself away from the quarry. It broke itself away.
The divine intervention was not visible to the naked eye.
That stone formed itself. It formed itself. It was done without hands. It formed itself. And what do you think happened with that stone? Well, we find that a couple pages over, and I know we're rapidly running out of time, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, in the part that says, it was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And it is wonderful to see. So the stone that the builders rejected, the priests of Israel rejected the stone, the spiritual stone that was to finish their spiritual house that they had built. God had not built it. They had built it. That's why they rejected the stone, because it wouldn't fit. They didn't want it. They saw it as inferior. So God set the cornerstone, and this stone that comes along at the end of time that cuts itself out, God sets it in place right beside his son. And it matches perfectly. God is building this house, not the preachers and the religious teachers and the theologians. They're not building this house, because the house they are building, the architect is Satan, just like the priests. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So if you're saying, yes, I know he is coming back, I am certain of that, but he's not coming back now. He says he's coming when you don't expect. So if you expect him in the future and you don't expect him now, when do you think he will come?
No.
Now, when you don't expect him. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food, the message, the truth, at the proper time? And when is the proper time? When he's going to return. And when is he returning? When you don't expect him. Mm-hmm. When the world doesn't expect him. When the church doesn't expect him. Oh yeah, he's coming, but not now. There is one individual who starts a work to prepare other individuals. They are awake and alert when he comes. They are ready to go. Why? Because they have the truth. He doesn't come and say, okay, let me straighten things out. I know it's been 2,000 years and I need to make sure that we're all on the same page. No, he's coming and he says, go wake up the bridesmaids and get them in here. And that's exactly what they do. And the bridesmaids who have the oil won't fight against the truth. They will immediately accept it, and they will go to the marriage feast, which is the kingdom. The foolish, they don't have the oil. They're still looking for an explanation. They still want to know, how do you know you're right? Well, why don't you go to your experts and ask them and see if they say that we're right, then you can come on back.
Too late. Yeah.
The door is shut. We are right there, my friends. We are right there.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for taking some time today and joining us on our study. I want to again call your attention to our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. We encourage you to do study for yourself and encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. And another edition in a week of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath. See you next time.